Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we've been going through Genesis, and we've jumped around a little bit in Genesis. We did the latter part of Genesis, and then we go up to talking about Abraham, because Abraham is one of the most significant characters in the Bible, and significant characters in the history of mankind, because he shows up in almost all religions to one degree or another. I mean, there's some controversy about the Hindu religion. You know, it comes from somebody by the name of Brahmana, who supposedly married his half-sister, Sarivista, and an Egyptian princess, Gahagi, and there's rivers named after all those characters in India today. But there are people that resist. Oh, no, that's not Abraham. That's something else. But these religions were formulated in antiquity, and many, many people have been talking about and teaching about and interpreting the writings that came down from these people or about these people. In the case of Abraham in the Bible, we see him in Genesis as a very important character. We see him in the New Testament as this very important character who walked in faith. And of course there's Isaac, and then the Jacob, the name Israel comes from something that Jacob did or realized, because there was a transgression of Jacob, but then there was a realization by Jacob where he changed and began to drink of the Beersheba, the well of Beersheba, and seemed to have insight into the future, a prophetic insight that came from a divine revelation. And of course, if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve were eating of a tree of life. And they didn't need to eat of a tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they knew what was good and evil from the tree of life. Not in an intellectual sort of way, but just guided them. And they were not to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, decide for themselves with merely their own intellectual ability to determine what was good or evil today, where I should walk today, what I should do today, this afternoon, this evening. And of course, now that we're going to go into Genesis 24, Isaac is seen doing something out in the field towards the end of that chapter. It's a long chapter. But before we begin that chapter, let's do a quick review of some of the things that we learned before, when we were doing chapter 23, there is this house of Abraham and Abraham house. We gave an analogy against a modern institution that uses that idea of being Abraham's house. What was Abraham doing that was so distinct? This walk of faith of Abraham out in the wilderness, not in a city state, not under the citizenship of Sodom, like Lot, who held a high-ranking position, it appears, in Sodom, just as his grandfather Terah had held a high position with Nimrod and was yet considered an idolater. And we talked about what is that idolatry? And the New Testament gives us some great insight into what idolatry is. Idolatry is not bowing down to statues, although people have done that, and that's probably not a good idea, but it's, and that we talk about worshiping statues, but then we have to understand the word worship. This is some of that private interpretation that has come down to us through the ages. Worship has to do with bowing to an authority, bowing to an influence in our life, you know, that something that will change the way we walk and act and talk and do things. It's bowing to this external presence of a ruler, of a God, a ruling judge. That's what the word God means, a ruling judge. And if you start looking at these words and finding what they meant at the time these books were written, these lives were lived, it will give you a different understanding of the biblical text. Or it could. You can reject it. We talked about this cry for peace and the idea that we're told over and over again in the New Testament to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the world offered a form of peace at the time of, you know, Rome and Jesus Christ. Nimrod offered a kind of peace. Bera, the king of Sodom, rebelled against the kings that he had been with for many years, under the authority of for many years, served for many years, probably paid tribute, maybe sent soldiers to support these other kings like Nimrod. And then he and Gomorrah and several other cities rebelled. Insurrection. They didn't try to overthrow Nimrod, but they, or Hammurabi, or whoever was in those positions of power, but they would no longer give them tribute, and so they came to collect tribute. In our own history in Great Britain, there was a king that existed in Great Britain, and Harold. There was actually several men who claimed to be King Harold because the king wasn't as important. But he had made a treaty with somebody who became known as William the Conqueror. Originally it was like Gilliam, but we pronounce it William. And then he was given the name Conqueror because he was a Norman and he had made a deal with one of those King Harolds that he would support him against these other invaders, or the threat of these other invaders, like the Jutes. And he ended up managing it himself and didn't need the king coming over and helping him. And so he didn't bother paying him what he had promised. Well, he had already raised an army, and now he wasn't getting reimbursed, and so he wasn't getting satisfaction, so he came and invaded England. And this was the pretext where William the Conqueror came in and defeated Harold. And then as everybody who fought against him in what he considered a legitimate debt owed him now had to take an oath of fealty, and England was changed forever. It began down a path where now you had a king of England speaking French. Official documents were written in French because William the Conqueror was from Normandy, or France, what we call France today. And of course, during the American Revolution and before, the kings of England spoke German. King George III could speak English, but his dad and his granddad, they were Germans. And so you end up with these strange forms of government. Well, Abraham was outside of all that. He wasn't a part of Sodom. He wasn't a part of Ur. He wasn't a part of Haran. He wasn't a part of the Babylonian Empire. He was Abraham, doing whatever Abraham was doing. And this is the problem, is a lot of people don't know what Abraham is doing. We have Muslims today that say they're following Abraham. and that he is one of the fathers of their religion. They also say they're following Moses. But I don't really think they know what Moses was doing. But that's even more of a problem to Christians. They don't know that Moses and Jesus Christ were doing the same thing. They were in agreement. But people tell us about what they were doing, and they interpret the texts that have come down to us through the ages, and we think they were piling up stones and burning up sheep to make God happy. We don't seem to really understand what religion was. They tell us in the New Testament, pure religion, as opposed to the bad religions of the world. Because most of the time when it mentions the word religion in the Bible, they're talking about bad religion. They only talk about good religion when they talk about pure religion. And pure religion is taking care of the needy unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order and government. Abraham was taking care of the needy without the government of Ur, or the government of Haran, or the government of Sodom. Why? Because to go into those governments to become a citizen, you know, the men of the city, we talked about that in previous chapters, then you have to take an oath of allegiance. And even the king, Bera, had to take an oath of allegiance, but then he reneged on that oath. And there's a lot of people today who want to renege on their citizenship and become sovereigns, or just cheat on their taxes. And not a good idea, and Jesus was very much against that. But Jesus had a plan to set men free, to set the captive free. And people need to look a little deeper to find out what that was. So why did Abraham not want to live in these city-states? Because you weren't free. You would degenerate because of the nature of the city-state. As a people, you would degenerate. The masses would degenerate and become absolutely afraid to be without the benefits of their kings or rulers or prime ministers or presidents or whatever. They would imagine they couldn't survive without them. Abraham walked so that you could see. Oh yeah, you can survive without. Early Christians did the same thing and were persecuted for it. Why did Lot insist on living in a city-state? Because he had become addicted to the protection. And protection draws subjection. That's a maxim of a law. Came across somebody who's big into natural law. You know, that they're part of, I think they call it the Natural Law Society. But what do they do for protection in society? Who will protect them in their family? Who will protect them in their community? Well, their community should do it. And of course, Abraham, when armies came marching through, Abraham ushered an army overnight amongst his household. And amongst others, he had taught how to build altars. They weren't bound by treaty like Bera, because you could break that treaty. They weren't, or Harold, or William the Conqueror. They make agreements. The Ten Commandments tells us to make no agreements with the men where we go, the inhabitants where we go, and with their gods, their ruling judges. And that's why I pointed out that Lot very well may have been one of the ruling judges of Sodom, the top judge of five, according to Jewish folklore, which is why we see him sitting in the gate. That's what sitting in the gate means. What does walking in the field mean? Well, we'll cover that when we get down to the end of chapter 24, because it's very important. Are you walking in the field? Are you walking in the faith? And Abraham was. What are the deeds that God hates? Well, he hates the Arab Balaam. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Abraham wasn't doing those deeds. He was doing something else. The Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. But evidently the Corban of Abraham was making the word of God to effect. So that when you found your family, so that you could not bear children, the wombs of your household could not bear children, you could have Abraham pray for you and you would be healed. Because his prayers had effect. Because his Corban had effect. Because his Corban was righteous. His Corban was like the Corban of Christ. Not the Corban of the Pharisees. Not the Corban of Bera, king of Sodom. Not the Corban of Nimrod. And so that's what you need to find out, is what those things, what does Corban mean? It means the sacrifice. The altars set up by Abraham received righteous sacrifice, and therefore he received power. So Abraham avoided the city-states because he avoided the agreements that you had to make with the city-states to get the protection and peace that they said they offered. But did they really offer peace? Or did they offer bondage? Were the dainties of the city-state dangerous? Well, according to Proverbs, yes. The dainties of rulers are a snare and a trap. David tells you that. Paul tells you that. The benefits of the city-state that is provided by men who exercise authority one over the other, like they did in Sodom, like they did in Haran, like they did in Ur. Those dainties will make you merchandise. Peter tells you that. This is the connection between the Old and the New Testament. Two witnesses telling you that if you be a man of appetite for the benefits of rulers, put a knife to your throat, for they serve you deceitful meats that are a snare and a trap and will bring you into idolatry. They will bring you into the cities of blood. So, anyway, we're going to get right into Genesis 24. And you can go back and, you know, in Genesis 23, we have all kinds of footnotes and links to other places in the Bible that says the same thing. Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, Paul, Romans, Thessalonians, all of these are telling us. Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. It's not about the statue. It's about the appetite for benefits at the expense of your neighbor through men who exercise authority one over the other but call themselves benefactors. Christ forbid us to be that way. But people can't see it. They're blind. They sit in darkness. Well, on Keys of the Kingdom, we're going to try to shed a little light. So we'll look right into verse 1 of Genesis 24. And it says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Seems rather redundant. If he's old, yeah, he's stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed him. We saw that. Because when he prayed for you, you were healed. When Jesus prayed for you, you were healed. Eventually, when the apostles prayed for you, you were healed. Because they followed the Corban of Christ, not the Corban of the Pharisees, not the Corban of Bera, king of Sodom, not the Corban of FDR. The Corban of FDR? What's that? Well, you'll have to read our articles on FDR. Maybe I'll put a link in there on our study on Genesis, which you can see all this at preparingyou.com. And we have the whole Bible there, and we're going through chapter after chapter, many of the New Testament, Old Testament prophets to try to show you how these are all connected. You know, they have these charts where the lines of this quote is connected with this quote, and it goes all over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, linking them together. But if you don't understand what they were talking about in the Old Testament, you may not understand what they're talking about in the New Testament. But ultimately, what will give you understanding is eating of the tree of life, eating of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit, of that divine source. How do we find that divine source? Well, we'll get into that when we get to verses 63 and 65 of Genesis. And we'll link you to other articles that we have that show you how to tap in to that Holy Spirit. Now, you can't do this without pursuing the righteousness of Christ. There is no trick to it. It's not an intellectual journey. You cannot receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, by eating of the tree of knowledge. You can have the knowledge, but eventually you have to let go of the knowledge and eat of the tree of life, of the Holy Spirit. What do you do to bring the Comforter into your life and give it more and more influence? Well, Lot needed to leave Sodom. And he tried to go to Zoar, but it wasn't enough. And then he hid in a cave. Wasn't enough. But eventually, generation after generation, eventually, the descendants of Lot were brought back into the fold. And now in your generation, where are you going? Where are you going to walk? Are you going to walk with Abraham or not? He was old, stricken with age, but the Lord blessed him. He blessed Abraham in all things. That's a lot. Blessed in all things. Not just the fact that he had some gold and he had some camels and he had some sheep and he had some goats and livestock and he had lots of people following him, but he was blessed in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant in his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. And so Abraham didn't want his son going back. He wanted the servant to go and get this girl and bring her. And this is the adventure that we're going to set out on. But we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So in that very first verse, we see that Abraham was old. And it says he was stricken with age. Other translations say advanced in age. But when I look at the Hebrew, I saw that, you know, things are a lot different in the actual text than the words that they ascribe there. Like advanced in age is actually from a word that can mean to abide in a place. But they don't write it the way that the word normally appears, which is this bi'at vav elef. They take the vav out. And as we talk about, a vav is a letter that either connects or divides two things. And of course, with this bi'at, Vav Elif. Bid has to do with household. Elif has to do with the relationship of God and man. So in the household of Abraham, he had a good relationship with God. Because that, and they were connected, theoretically, by this Vav, and he abided in God, but they removed the Vav. So it means that they're not connected? Or does it mean that they're more one than connected, than merely connected? So anyway, there, I believe that there's a lot more richness in the text. I've got a lot of footnotes on our page that explain that. I don't want to get too far off of this, but then other words that are in there, because it says he was stricken in age, and so you've got this other word age in there, which is a yod vav mem. But you actually see a much more biet yod mem. Yad Mem. That's the actual what's in the text. It's not the simple Yad Vav Mem letters, the three letters. But they have added a Biet, which again is that household, and the Yad, which is the divine spark, that divine spark of revelation that every man should have, which we see in the Elif, which is the two sparks, with a Vav in between, which is, you know, I equated it when I originally explained this is with the painting where it shows Adam reaching out to God and God reaching out to Adam in that famous painting where their fingers almost touch. Well, the fingers, each one is that divine spark. And when man touches the divine spark of God, that's revelation. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter. That's the Tree of Life. Those are representative images of a spiritual concept. And so it's all the other letters and words in that first sentence that, because all the words old is stricken or advanced age, together they formulate an idea, because every letter has an idea associated with it, and they've added all kinds of letters, removed other letters from the words that we could translate old, we could translate advanced, but we lose those extra meanings in the English. Or if you translate it into Greek and into Latin, because, you know, actually I have those right here. The, you know, that verse 1 translated into the Greek. And they put quite a bit different words in there, completely different letters, Greek letters, you know, in the text. But you lose the significance of the Hebrew letters. And, you know, they do the best they can translating Hebrew, you know, at whatever given time that they're translating. There's lots of different translations out there, but the men who translated into the King James, they said under the circumstances they did the best they could, and they had lots of conversations. I'm sure they had similar things when they translated the Old Testament into the Septuagint, into the Greek text. And you can still go back, and there's lots of things written about the fact that they're, when they're going from language to language. But I'm going back to the original Hebrew as best I can and try to show you that there's actually a greater context that they're trying to impart to you, is that Abraham was walking with the Lord. It actually has the word Lord there. L-O-R-D, which is from Yahweh, Yad He Vah He letters. And we talked to you about how occasionally we find a Lamad put in front of Yahweh. Very occasionally, almost never, but here in Genesis we find that. And it has to do with the fact that Abraham is walking in the Spirit. That's the main part of this. And he's been doing it for a long time, which is why we have Beit, household, Yod, the divine spark. Mem means motion, movement, flow. And then they repeat it, Yod Mem again, in that word, which is basic word of Yom, is just the word for day. You know, he is old because he's lived for many days. You could translate it that way. But you're missing, he's not just living. He's trying to follow this divine spark, this revelation from God. He's trying to determine the difference between his imagination, you know, where someone might imagine, if I worship this statue, if I worship this government, if I worship this flag, whatever it is, then I will be blessed because I'm worshiping this thing. That's eating of the tree of knowledge. But to actually serve the spirit of creation, this tree that gave us life, this source of life, this unique thing of life that was given to man, breathed into man, to follow that changes you, alters you. You know, the world might try to alter your DNA in some bizarre sort of way. But if you eat of the tree of life, it can also awaken your DNA, your spiritual DNA. So this is, in that first sentence, we see all this come together. And because for many days, he had followed the divine spark of revelation in his house, which is what that word really means, be it Yod Mem, Yod Mem, he was blessed. That was the consequences of denial of his own imagination, denial of his fears. Because Abraham got into trouble a lot of time because he was afraid. Afraid they were going to kill him. Afraid they were going to take his wife. And because of that, he made mistakes. But he was a man seeking God's wisdom and that tree of life, getting back to that place where we walk with God. And I'll add the phrase, in the field of the world. And of course, that's where we're going to go in this chapter. So Abraham now is trusting somebody else. He's empowering somebody else, his eldest servant, who already runs everything for him. He's pretty advanced in age, like we said, he's old. And he wants him to swear that he's not going to take a daughter of the Canaanites to be the wife of his son, Isaac. And he asks him to swear an oath. We see a similar swearing of oath. We've already looked at that in the manner as Jacob required of Joseph, that he wanted Joseph to take an oath. And they had this, and there's a significance to what we see written in the text. And but we're not going to go into that, or we'll never get through this chapter because there's almost 70 verses in this chapter. So he does take the oath, and he's concerned. I got to go get this woman from somewhere else. Now, we've already seen that some people thought they could just go and take a woman, you know, and send you money. And I'm just going to take her. I'm a king. I can just go take her. But that isn't the way Abraham worked. He wouldn't take a buckle from Bera after saving all the people of his city that were taken away, as well as all the treasures. And Bera saw that this was an unbelievable thing and said, you can take all the stuff. Just give me back my human resources, my citizenry. Because with them, I can get more stuff. But Abraham said he wouldn't take any of this stuff. He didn't say he was going to give the people back either. But he wasn't going to take the people. So they were going to, he was in the business of setting people free. And he is giving a task to his eldest servant, but he's empowering him. to do a very, very important thing. You know, if Isaac doesn't have a child, who gets all the stuff? Probably the eldest servant. So picking a bride for Isaac is pretty important. And Isaac's not a teenager anymore. And so anyway, he's going to set off on this quest. And so if we read in verse 7, he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of the kindred." Remember, Abraham was told to leave the house of his nativity, his father's house, "and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." So Abraham is saying, because he knows, because he follows the divine spark, has for many, many years, that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, will go with his servant and help him find this bride. And that's trust. Abraham is trusting somebody else to follow the Holy Spirit, empowering somebody else. And this is the story of Abraham. And the story, if you want to be free, you have to set your neighbor free. If you want to go into bondage, then you covet your neighbor's goods and elect men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor. Turn your neighbor into a human resource, and then you will find yourself in bondage. Abraham is doing the reverse. But he's not just doing the reverse, he's also following that divine spark. He's going this other way. And in verse 8 now, it says, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." So you can't take Isaac there. You got to find a woman there that is sent by God to be his spouse. And she's got to come of her own volition. Not like Abimelech did. "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, into the city of Nahor." Now, he didn't take all the goods, but all the goods were his to take. He's the servant, but he is, it looks like, a very wealthy servant. He's going to pull up in 10 Cadillacs or SUVs in the city of Nahor. And what's he going to do? "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city." So he's outside the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. "And he said, O Lord, God," again speaking to Yahweh, calling him God as well, meaning ruling judge, saying, "O Yahweh, ruling judge of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city of Nahor come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also." let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Now, most people don't know how much a camel can drink. I can tell you that 10 cows can drink almost 300 gallons of water. 10 camels probably could drink a lot more. And she's going to let down her vase and pull it up and give water to all the camels. This is a crazy working hard girl. This is a crazy working hard girl. But this is going to be his sign to know this is the girl I'm looking for. And so that's, you know, it's like, you know, we said God tested Abraham. God tested Lot. God tested Job. God tested Jesus Christ. That we're all tested. And all the people who have the mark of the beast will be tested. And we've explained that. A lot of people say, oh, that they're going to torment and torture all the people who get the mark of the beast. That's what it says in Revelation. Now, we show you the word. We show you the word in the original text. It's not, it doesn't mean torment. It may seem like torment. This is a very important theme with Abraham. It may seem like torment, a curse. You know, that word blessed. The same word that we see that is translated blessed, Abraham is blessed, can also be translated curse and is translated curse in the Bible. Because God's blessings sometimes seem like a curse to some people, to the foolish. This is why when you love your neighbor or love your enemy, it seems like hot coals upon his head. It seems like a curse. You're blessing him with love. That love could heal him. But if he rejects the love, he won't be healed. He will be tormented. But the purpose of the love is not to torment him. It's to bless him with the light. But the light is like a burning fire to those who don't want to see it. So there are people who will listen to what I'm saying and they're not going to want to hear it. I've touched on it several times. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other in order to provide those benefactors gifts and dainties. You're not to be that way. You're not to eat at the table of rulers. If you have an appetite for the dainties of rulers, you're supposed to put a knife to your throat. That's Proverbs. There's so many things that Proverbs talks about women more than any other book in the Bible. But the woman is wisdom. Well, it's also, there's a woman that is wisdom, but there's also a harlot, which is foolishness. And the harlot is the one who wants you to get the mark of the beast so that you can get the benefits of the beast. And the beast will go out and devour who it wills and then give you benefits through its devouring appetite. And if you have an appetite for what the beast has an appetite for, you will go into bondage and you will be devoured. Be careful you do not bite one another, lest ye be devoured. If you set up a system where you get to bite your neighbor, take away from your neighbor, you covet your neighbor's goods. If you want benefits, you can actually take money from your neighbor. You might vote to do it. You might have all kinds of rules on how to get your neighbor to contribute to what you want, but he'll have to do it, like they did in Sodom, like they did in Babylon, like they did in Iran. And you can do it that way, but you will be devoured. You will become a human resource. You will become, like Peter says, merchandise. That's the way it's translated, but it means if you're merchandise, you're a human resource of whatever King, Barra, or FDR, or Barack Obama, or Donald Trump. You're his resource. And he can take from you. And maybe he's going to be benevolent. But nobody's king forever except for Christ, because no man overcomes death. So if you go down a path that is not Abraham's path, you may find yourself in Sodom. You may find yourself in Gomorrah. And you will have a number to prove that you're a member of the city. But it's the city of blood, because its policy is about biting one another to get the dainties of rulers, which will bring you back into bondage like you were in Egypt, where a portion of your labor no longer belongs to you, but it belongs to the rulers of your city-state, of your civil government. And they can take and take and take and take and take, like it says in Samuel 8. Then they can take your sons, and they can take your daughters. But if you have too much pride, you won't see the danger coming. So, are we getting this thing? Or where he says, send me good speed? What's he talking about there? When he says, send me good speed. The word there is not normally translated speed. It can mean a lot of different things. But it can mean something as simple as send me a good encounter. Send me, you control what I'm doing. You take power over it, because I can't figure it out. That's what you're saying. You give me motion here. And he lays out his sheepskin, so to speak, to you. This is the parameters. And of course, we have to believe that in his prayer, God is already giving him those parameters. He's not just making it up. He has been following Abraham for a long time, and Abraham didn't just pick him out of the thin air, and Abraham is sending his angel with him, so he has some other divine influence. Now, a lot of people don't want to believe that. Like if Sam Harris was here, he would think, oh, it's just all imagination. We're just electrical, highly evolved living tissue. And we don't actually make choices. Well, we don't make as many choices as we would like to think, but we do make choices. And the choice here is either you follow the wisdom of God, or you follow your own wisdom. You follow the divine spark of God, or you follow your own imagination. So, and it, as we see in verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Micah, and the wife of Nahor. So Micah was the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Nahor took over after Abraham left Haran. And so Nahor inherited what Abraham would have had he stayed there. And Isaac would have inherited Abraham's place if Abraham had stayed in the place of his nativity. But he didn't want his son to go back there. And if he went back there, that all kinds of things could happen, but we would have to speculate. But Abraham knew his son couldn't go back there. It might be too much of a temptation. So Abraham's brother, Nahor, had this granddaughter, Rebekah. And she was coming out with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. So she was beautiful. But we'll have to explore this in greater depth when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. Well, welcome back. So now the plot is thickening. He's there at the well. He's devised this plan, supposedly in his own mind. The plan is obviously influenced by the angel that Abraham has going with him in his own prayer and his own divine spark. Because before he even finishes formulating the plan in his own mind about this, Rebekah is coming out. And Rebekah is very fair and to look upon, specifically. He says this is very important. And she is a virgin. And it says, neither had any man known her. Well, wait a minute. Is that another one of those redundant statements? She's a virgin. Neither had any man known her. Well, we could look at the Hebrew there. And the, again, that all the words in these verses is the context. And sometimes, you know, I would look at a word and I say, well, this word's important. And I look at it and it's exactly that what that word should be. The exact same number of letters. No additional letters, no hint as to it. But then when I look at the other words in the sentence or in the verse, I say, well, they added letters over here. And they added letters over here and they took letters out there. And then, so you have to look at all the letters of the verse. And then you have to look at all the verses of a chapter. And then, of course, these chapters are not chapters in the original text. That's all added. But if you have the Holy Spirit, if this is why I say, when you sit down and read the text, hang up, you know, don't do it in the shade of the tree of knowledge. Shut off your knowledge and then go over there in the shade of the tree of life, which there is no shade under the tree of life because there's a light there shining in all directions. So you go over there and sit in the light and read the text, and you won't need to know the Hebrew. You'll just know the answer. And of course, this is what this servant is doing. He is conversing with the Holy Spirit. And before he's done, the Holy Spirit's already got Rebekah coming out. And she's extremely fair to look upon. Important to remember this in order to understand the verses coming up. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. He's seen her. He knows what she looks like. She's the first one he sees coming out. She goes down there. And he knows she's a virgin. Maybe there's something about her clothing where he knows that. She's probably extremely young. And said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Now, he's probably dressed pretty good. Maybe she sees all his camels. She evidently does kind of see his camels. We see that from the rest of the text. So he's not a poor beggar. But the idea of a virgin coming out and a guy coming up and speaking to her and saying, let me drink out of your pitcher. Oh, that is not a thing to do. And even Jesus has this where he goes to the woman at the well. And he talks about drinking a water that doesn't make you thirsty, that you will never thirst again. So anyway, and she says, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink right out of the pitcher. And when she had done giving him drink, She said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Because this is really amazing that she's like doing it, like she makes haste, like she runs down. It's like fun to her to give water to all these camels, like a challenge. This is an odd girl, to say the least. I've seen a few like that, where they just jump in with both hands and do the work. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekel weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Now, he clearly would know who these people are, having worked for Abraham for many years. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped. Now, I put in the Hebrew in our text here so you can take a look at it yourself with footnotes. The Lord. So, what is he bowing down and worshiping the Lord? And why these particular words? Because it's Vav, Yad, Shin, Tav, Chet, Vav. He's added extra letters. What are the two letters he's added to a normal word for worship? Yod and Tav. He's added them in, and he has surrounded both of them with a Vav at both ends. And worship the Lord. And here we see the Lord, Yod, He, Vav, He, with a Lamad at the beginning. So it's a lot, Yahweh, very rare. You don't see that very often. But his faith has been tested as well. He was told the angel would go and that God would give him a sign, and he knows Abraham, and he did it. And before he finished saying it, it began to unfold before his eyes. And he watched that young girl zoom down to the well, gather up in a little vase. I mean, what is it carrying? A gallon? 2 gallons of water? 3 gallons of water? 4 gallons of water? What's 4 gallons of water? Counting the weight of the vase? That's over 30 pounds. Or it's a lot of trips one way or the other, and she's going to feed all these camels. And he is just amazed. And all this is coming about because he is watching it unfold before his eyes. And he realizes there is a God in heaven. And he has sent Rebecca. I haven't even entered the city, and I already got the girl pegged. So, what she thought was an impossible task. But yet, she's got to be willing to come. And he said, blessed be the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. So he knows that Abraham's God is God. This is just too big a coincidence. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Because she's not only this unbelievable woman, she is of his brethren. This is granddaughter of Nahor. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, which we've read about before because we did this a little out of order. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. Why? Well, he just heard about everything, and she's wearing bracelets of gold. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender to the camels, water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. So this is the first mention of the fact that there are other men with him. And of course there would be. Because, and they're probably armed men. And they're probably pretty strong men. Because they're traveling a long ways with a lot of wealthy stuff. Very clear that they're wealthy. And so there are other men with him. And often in the cases in the Bible, there are other men, but they go unmentioned. And we think, well, these people are all alone. But like I said, Abraham was able to, create an army overnight with all the people that were following him. And so there's lots of places in the Bible where people are teaching you that there were nobody else. It was just them or just their family. No, there were actually lots of other people. But they're not always mentioned. That is, they're following a particular story. And they're trying to give you a much deeper message than this guy's wandering in the desert. So they've made it back. And they've been given provisions. Feet have been washed. Camels are fed. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." So Laban wants to hear, what errand is this? And so he said, "And I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him he hath all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. What if the woman doesn't follow me? And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angels with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. Which means the servant gets everything. I mean, Isaac will get, but without a wife, Isaac doesn't have the next generation. And we know the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will draw water for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son. So he's relating this to these guys, the whole detailed story. Now remember, I've told you, when they repeat a story, we see this way back in the beginning of Genesis where there's two accounts of creation. There's a reason. They're telling you something. When they do it three times, there's even more of a reason. They're trying to impart to you certain precepts, which everybody out there who is unmarried and still looking for a wife or a husband, take note of this chapter. There, don't be shopping. Let God do your shopping. Let God give you wisdom. Don't you be a shopping for a spouse. So, he says, appoint out of my master's son. And she fed him all this water. Now, they're all astounded, but of course, they may know Rebecca, and maybe Rebecca isn't always this energetic, but this idea, I not only give you water, I'll give it to all your camels. And all the servants that are come with them, they're all watching this too. And I bet you there was a lot of jaws that hit the chest because they're thinking like, whoa, where'd this gal come from? Before I had done speaking in mine heart, because that's where he was speaking, was speaking out loud. Behold, Rebecca came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camel drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. Amazing. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, from Milcah. Bear unto him, and put the earrings upon her face and the bracelet upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped. And here it is again. Lamad Yahweh. And bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped. Again, we see this word worship with, and I include on our page at preparingyou.com, the actual Hebrew that you find in the text. So you can, and a footnote to the word that you're dealing with, which is shaka, which is normally shin, chet, hey. And yet the word that we see in the text is vav, which could mean just and, but then yod, the divine spark. And then not shin, chet, but shin, tov, chet, vav. So again, framing it in this word vav at both ends, and they add a tov because it's worshipped in faith. The Lord bowing himself to the earth. So he said, worship the Lord, and he bowed himself to the earth. And this servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiments and gave them to Rebecca. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things, and they did eat and drink. Now, it doesn't say they gave a lot of gold to the brother and the mother, but they gave gold to Rebecca. The gold is different than silver. And there's a significance in that gift. And we could look at the Hebrew, but we don't have time. So he and the men that were with him and tarried all night, they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. Let me go. He wants to leave the next day. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. At the least 10 days. Let her stay with us, because we're not going to see her again. You're going to take her away. At least 10 days. Let her stay here. After that, she shall go. Because, you know, they're going to be saying goodbye. And they don't want her to go right away. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. He's anxious to go back, and he wants to take her right today. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. This is something that you don't see often in these countries that think women are just property. They're saying she gets to decide out of her own mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She says, right away, I will go. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. That very day, they all left. That's an amazing idea of all of this girl. But the idea that they gave her the choice in the movie, Fiddler on the Roof, in the book, Fiddler on the Roof and in the movie, you know, they are arranging marriages. And Tevye is just, you know, arranging a marriage with a butcher. And she doesn't want to go with the butcher. But he just thought, well, yeah, I made a good deal. You know, like, well, why? You don't ask the daughter. She's got no sense. But Tevye ends up trusting his daughters to some degree. He's not fond of their choices all the time, but he actually gives them a choice. If you want to oppress a people, first you oppress the women. And people who say they're following Abraham should write that down. Stop oppressing your women so that you can imagine yourself a man. Because you are not worshiping the God of Abraham if you're oppressing your women. And all those who do that, hear my words. Stop oppressing your women. Your women should come on choice, because a woman is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. Now, admittedly, all women do not follow the Holy Spirit. They are not led by the Holy Spirit. They do not always work according to the Holy Spirit. But who quickened the feet of Rebecca as she ran down to the well? So I don't know how many times she had to go down to feed, give water to all those camels. It was a sight to watch, I can assure you. We don't know if she's a big woman or a little woman. It's not very clear. She has twins. We know that. But she is beautiful, and yet she's a worker. And a worker is what the kingdom needs more than almost anything else, but they need workers who are following the Holy Spirit. So out of her own mouth, she chooses to go. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou mother to thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Interesting blessing. People knew the next generation is what we're living for today. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for the next generation. And that is very important for people to realize. So they bless Rebekah, hoping that she is the mother of thousands of millions, an infinite number, the stars in the sky. And let thy seed possess the gate. Remember, Lot sat in the gate because he was a judge. Let them be able to judge those which hate them. How do we do that? When the armies of the Pharaoh came down on those Israelites who were kicked out, and the Egyptians who were kicked out of Egypt and set free, and they're now down on the shores of the Red Sea, and the armies of the Pharaoh were coming down out of jealousy and hate and envy because they had all this gold and silver. Who destroyed them? Did they have to rise up and destroy them? No, God rose up and destroyed them. It destroyed them by their own ambition and desire and blindness. But we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back. So she's given this blessing by her family to have millions of children eventually because they're thinking in terms of generation to generation. And of course, the kingdom of God, like I say, is from generation to generation. And often the kingdoms of evil are from generation to generation. But it also says that they possess the gates of those which hate them. And again, like I say, what that means to sit in the gate is to be able to sit in judgment. But it's not that, it's not our judgment. It's the judgment of our God. Like it wasn't the Israelites who killed the Egyptians. The Egyptians really killed themselves because they followed the God Pharaoh and did what he said. And what he said was a stupid thing. And it led them into a trap and to their own destruction. And the reality is that the foolish can only depend on the God of the foolish. But the righteous can depend upon the God of righteousness. People say, well, how come these wicked people are getting away with these evil things? Why does God allow these evil things? Because the God of righteousness is not your God. You're following the God of unrighteousness. And therefore, you only have the protection of the God of unrighteousness, which is not much protection at all. And there's a lot of people who want to think that they're following the God of righteousness, but it's really self-righteousness. And there's lots of evidence to know who they are. Like, they'll be oppressing their women. They will be coveting their neighbor's goods. They will be, you know, bearing false witness. There's actual religions that say that you can lie to promote your religion. No, you can't bear false witness. No, you can't oppress your women. No, you can't oppress the stranger in your midst. No, you can't covet your neighbor's goods. You can't do these things. If you do, you're not following the God of Abraham. You're following the God of foolishness. And you will not sit in the gates of those that hate you. You will sit in their prisons. You will sit in their captivity. And you will sit in their darkness. So verse 61, and Rebekah rose and her damsels, not just one woman, damsels, it shows a plural. And they rode upon camels, they all rode upon camels, and followed the man and the servant to Rebekah, and went his way. And all of a sudden in verse 62 it says, and Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahoroi, for he dwelt in the south country. Now, people will tell you that that's a place, Lahoroi, and there is a place such as that. But what is the text really telling us about this he who laughs? It's Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. And it says, now Isaac, and it's because we see the word Isaac there beginning with the vav. So it could say, and Isaac had come from, and has a word there that suggests a going, mem, be it, vav, eleph. Eleph being the man, vav and be it, but then they have a mem at the beginning. But the word there that we see translated Lahoroi is Ber Lahoroi, which we've talked about before. And it's the word that should be actually represented there, but they don't put the Be'et there. They actually only put the Resh Eleph Yod. And it is interpreted as a well of the living one that sees me. It's a place in the desert where this well supposedly is. But then if you look at the other words, for he was living in the Negev, some people say Negev. But then again, we can look at those words. And it has the Nun Gimel, be it. So all these words together, Isaac is out there in the desert. He's not in the bustle of the cities of blood. He has everything he needs, but he's actually in charge of a great deal. But there's this other servant of Abraham who's actually running the show. And everybody is really answerable to him. Nobody would cross him. But he is living, depending on this well of, this source of water, of the guy who sees you. In other words, he's walking in the light, is really what they're saying here. Ber Che Ro is the original word there that is referring to this well of living water. And it's not just about some place where he could get a drink of water. It's about the whole status of Isaac. But then the next line, it said there dwelt in the south country, which some people will call the Negev. But again, east, northeast, southwest have other meanings besides northeast, southwest. I'm not saying that these places don't exist, but the reason they're telling you what they do tell you is that there is more information in that, even the word damsels up there as a plural. But in verse 63, we see Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, which is kind of in the evening as the sun's going down. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now you could see them from a long ways off. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes at the same time. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off of her camel. So again, she's kind of a nimble young lady. So she just jumps down from the camel. And when she sees this guy way off in the field. And most people won't even tell you what the word meditate even means because they don't know. Scholars argue this all the time. But it says meditate in the field, and we'll get into that. But Right now, Rebecca sees him, lifts up her eyes at the same time. Remember when we talked about Abraham? This is why we kind of did things out of order. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw three men coming in the field. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw two men coming. What are they really seeing? What does it mean to be lifting up their eyes? And, you know, Abraham was seeing the Lord and then lifted up his eyes and saw three men. And Isaac is there at this well and meditating in the field and lifts up his eyes. And Rebecca simultaneously lifts up her eyes and sees him. And we don't know how many other people. Did she jump off her horse or camel every time she saw somebody? No, she jumped off her camel when she saw Isaac. For she had said unto her servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. When she saw the master originally, she didn't cover herself. She was going to get water. Never covered herself with a veil. Now we have whole religions wanting every woman to cover themselves with a veil. What was her motivation in covering herself with a veil? Why did she do that? So, it says in verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done." She's sitting over there. There's all these other damsels. It's kind of like Padme and all these other women around about Padme in the movie Star Wars. And you think that this is Padme. And then you find out that one of the servant girls is Padme. So she's covered up. And is she the only one covered? It says in the context of the sentence that she has these damsels with her. Are they all covered up? Does she know who is who? And so now all this is related to Isaac, all the story, the whole story that we've read twice. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, there's a whole specific. He took her into his mother's tent. His mother had property of her own, had servants of her own. She had a job of her own. She was the wife of Abraham, but she was literally a part of the social welfare system and care of all the people that followed Abraham. And she died, and now her tent was empty. There was probably people still taking care of all the business that would go along with that position. But now Rebecca is brought into that position, and she is put over all that was Sarah's. And Isaac did it when she was still in a veil. Remember when we read back at the beginning that she was very beautiful? She was a very attractive woman. But she put a veil over herself. She did not put on makeup, try to show herself out, because she wasn't out shopping for a husband. She was following the divine spark herself. And she was led by the Spirit. Not always maybe as conscious as maybe Abraham was of that Spirit, but still an innocent child, a virgin who had also not known man. So what does that mean again? Why the redundancy? Because the word virgin there means more than just virgin. Not knowing man means she had not slept with another man. She had not been with another man. But virgin means more. And she doesn't appear to be a foolish virgin. Because she fetched all the water for his camels. Foolish virgins burn up their oil and waste it. Now, go read our article at preparingyou.com on the foolish virgins. Find out who the foolish virgins are. Because the kingdom of God that we're supposed to be seeking requires a great deal of work, a great deal of expenditure. In some of the words that we've just been reading, I didn't spell them all out, but you'll find this letter tzedek, righteousness. You'll find the letter tov slipped in there. You'll find other letters, because this is a message about going back and eating of the tree of life and drinking of the well of righteousness and not going to the cities of blood. And she's coming from where Nahor was and a city, and now she's going out where there is no city. She seems absolutely unhesitant to do so. Lot was extremely hesitant and never joined up again with Abraham. He was afraid, and the fear forever controlled his destiny. So, another quote from Star Wars, that it turns you the wrong way. But the way to overcome fear is, there was a driving instruction when I worked for the Forest Service many, many years ago, almost half a century ago. And they said that you face danger. If you're turning a vehicle around, you always face danger. You don't back up towards the cliff. You face it. And, of course, that's good advice in life, is that you face your fears. You face what you think is dangerous. And, of course, Rebecca seems to be fearless, hardworking, industrious. But the one thing she feared is that her husband might take her because she was beautiful. So she covered her beauty. She covered that and saved it for him alone. But she didn't walk around in a burqa all the time, because her people did not oppress her, because they followed the same, to some degree, the same God as Abraham. And if you're oppressing your women, we know you're not following Abraham, because he didn't oppress his women. And that's a good lesson in itself. So let's go back to that word meditate. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Scholars flounder at the use of this word souch or suach. That we see as meditate. And an interesting thing is that that word is shin, vav, chet. And, but in the text, we see an additional letter. And that letter is lamad. And that additional lamad, we also see when he worships the Lord. They put a lamad at the beginning of the word Yahweh. Now, some will tell you that, well, that's telling you that, you know, it's a verb, or it's giving you the syntax of the word. But this word, shin, the letter shin, first letter of the word in its in the state where it is normally written, which is just shin, vav, chet. Shin stands for the eternal flame of spiritual revelation. It's that divine spark. But if you're nurturing the flame, you're nurturing and depending upon that divine spark of revelation. And clearly Rebecca did, although she didn't think it out like the servant did. But the servant, he thought it all out, and while he was talking in his head, it began to unfold as he saw it in his head. Where did the thoughts come from where he made up this deal where she's going to not only give me water, but she's going to get all the water at camel? If you think that's you figuring this out and setting the parameters for your prayers, you're going down the wrong trail, which is why we talk about when the servant saw this unfold, what he thought was his prayer in his head, which was actually given to him by divine revelation, and then he saw it unfold, he realized that I didn't make up this sheepskin that I was casting out this, the parameters where I say, if she does this, I'm not making that up. God gave me that thought. I am not the source. The tree of knowledge that I have is not the source. The mere prayer that came out of me was the result of divine revelation. And that's when he bowed down to realize there is a source of divine revelation. And I'm not as arrogantly brilliant as Sam Harris and other atheists who think that I am going to figure it all out. You know, Sam Harris, genius, brilliant guy. But when the COVID came, he says, if they don't get a shot, we should excommunicate them from society. Because he couldn't see the danger. Because he was dependent upon his intellect. And so therefore he was making all his decisions in the shade of the tree of knowledge. But the servant was realizing, yeah, I'm smart, but not as smart as God. And I realized that my prayer and the parameters I laid out were given to me by God. And so therefore he puts a Lamad in front of the God that he worships, because it's the hand of God. Lamad has to do with the hand, the instrument of your work. It could be your feet too, because sometimes your feet carry you. But it's, we see in the text, Shin Lamad, or Lamad Shin. And then the next letter is Vav, the connecting or dividing letter, which is also a veil. A veil divides you from that which looks upon you. And so you have the Vav there as the second letter of this word, meditate. Or it's actually the third, because they add the Lamad in front. So it's Lamad Shin Vav. And then the last is Chet, the life force, the dynamic nature of cause and effect. What was the cause and effect of the destruction of the Egyptians at the Red Sea? What was the cause and effect of a girl who goes down and gets water for 10 camels? She ends up getting all this gold. Laban isn't going to learn this lesson for a while. Laban, in my headings on the page at Preparing You that covers this chapter, I give, you know, I have two headings. One is the gift of gold. That's when unexpectedly, without doing it for the reward, Rebecca gets this gold, quite a bit of gold, just given to her. And she gets a lot more before she's done. And she's just thrilled. Thank you, thank you. She was given the water, wasn't selling it, but as she was blessed. But then a couple sections down, I have the glint of gold. And that's where we talk about Laban, who saw the gold bracelets and came out to serve the guy. Now, he did serve the guy. He gave him a place and he gave him his sister eventually. He gave all the men, you know, and he treated them well, and their feet were washed and all this stuff. But Laban was too interested in the gold and silver. And, of course, that plays out later with Jacob. And he tries to take advantage. He wants Jacob around because whatever Jacob touches is going to be blessed again. Because he carries that blessing of Abraham. If you're losing stuff left and right, and you're not getting the riches of God and protection, now I'm not saying he's going to give you lots of gold or silver, but maybe he's going to give you a spouse. And that could be more precious than a ruby, quoting Proverbs, the spouse you get. And so count your blessings. Sometimes God gives you a spouse that is a little bit hard to deal with at times and challenges you. But you face danger. And so you deal with it. So everything that happens, you have to consider it a blessing of God. But again, back to this meditating. Because this word, nobody can really... You know, I go look into the Targum, and I look into all the different people who have written about it, and I look at the letters, and ultimately you have to consult the Holy Spirit. The Targum sees this word as meaning to talk or talking to God. And yet it is translated meditate. And on the page for Genesis 24, the word meditate, I have a link over there on the side to our own articles on meditate. But in the evening, he's lifting up his eyes to understand and to see. And so I encourage everybody to meditate. Stop oppressing your women. Stop shopping for a spouse. Start learning what it means to walk with God and be still and know his will and not always seek your own. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.